I'd like to ask you to pray with me once more as we open our hearts to God's Word. Father, I just humble myself before you and ask you, Lord, for your help tonight. Lord, I just ask you for your anointing. Lord, to speak supernaturally into the lives of your people. Lord, I know apart from you, I can do nothing. And so, Lord, we just look to you. We open our hearts to you. We ask, Father, that you truly would speak to us tonight. Show us, Lord, what we need to see. Lord, give us understanding where we need it. And Father, we just pray that we would live lives that bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to continue our series on the Beatitudes. We took a break last week and had a great message from Brother Ken Dornhecker, and just enjoyed that. But tonight we're just going to jump right back in where we left off. You know, Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount with this word, blessed. Aren't you glad? He wants us to be blessed. And he starts off in this great sermon by telling us how we can be blessed. More specifically, he tells us who is blessed. And we can be one of those people. Have you ever seen people that were blessed and you thought, I wish I could be that person? Well, guess what? We can be the ones that Jesus is talking about. These truths that he spoke are eternal truths. You know, sometimes when you have something that is as beautifully written as the Beatitudes, you know, it kind of almost has a feeling of poetry to it. But I got to tell you, we can't let it become just flowery language to us. You need to remember that what Jesus spoke was eternal truth. These are not just nice-sounding things to say to make people feel a little better. He's telling us a spiritual truth that the people who do these things, the people that are this way, are blessed. And you need to know that it's available to you, that you can be one of the people that he's talking about. We're going to review just real briefly, beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that know that they are spiritually bankrupt." Because when you know that, you're ready to enter the kingdom of heaven. When you know that it is nothing of your own merit, but it's all by his grace, then you can inherit, you can enter in to the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, I got to tell you something here. Not everybody in this world that mourns is comforted. So you got to look at the scripture in context. And in fact, you got to interpret it in the light of the rest of the scripture. I'm telling you, there are a lot of people that live miserable lives and die a miserable death, uncomforted. Now, Jesus is talking specifically about those who mourn their sin. Those who have a godly sorrow that brings repentance, because they're going to be comforted. They're going to be comforted. They're going to be forgiven. They're going to be set free. What a blessing. He says, "Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth." There's a truth that you will never hear from the world unless they just happen to be quoting the pretty language of Jesus. But more often than not, even when they do quote it, they're quoting it in some sarcastic way because they don't believe it at all. But I'm telling you, it is eternal truth. The meek are not the weak. No, the meek are those who are gentle, who choose to be gentle, who choose to be under control. And he says they're going to inherit the earth. Let me tell you, who's going to rule in the kingdom? The meek. Not the brash, the harsh, the cruel leader, but the gentle, the one who's under control. The meek are going to win, I'm telling you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who long for that closeness, that right relationship with God. Not just a religious life, but they hunger and thirst for Him, to be in His presence and to be close to Him. I'm telling you, they're going to be satisfied. As Jesus said, if any man hungers, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. He's saying, blessed are those that forgive and don't judge and have compassion on those who are in need, because guess what? God is going to forgive them, and He's not going to judge them, and He's going to have compassion on them. Blessed are the merciful, because they're going to receive mercy. Tonight, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I want to start into this tonight by first looking at the blessing. We're just going to turn this around, but just start with looking at the blessing, because what an amazing blessing this is that's available to us, to see God. We need to clear this up right now. He's not talking about the natural eye. He's not talking about looking upon the physical beauty of God with the natural eye. No, he's talking about something that every one of us can experience now in this life. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Did he say that? Some of you, two of you know that. Okay, I did. You know, I only have about 40 scriptures. I didn't want to make it 45, so you're going to have to take my word for it if you don't know it. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And yet, do you realize that so many people saw Jesus and they didn't see God? In fact, some of them saw a great prophet. Some of them saw a teacher. Some of them saw a good man. Some of them saw a heretic. And some of them saw a devil. You know why? Because their hearts were so wicked that they were looking at God and couldn't see Him. You see, it's not just looking with a natural eye that we see God. They watched Him. They saw the miracles and yet didn't believe. How can that be? But I'm telling you that it's the same today. That so many people can't see God because their hearts are not right. He was talking about a scene, and with the eyes of our heart, he's saying that we will experience Him. Now, if you think that's a stretch, let me just give you an example of how the word see is used often in the scripture, and this is just one example of many. But Psalms 16 and 10 said, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." In fact, this same phrase, "your Holy One to see corruption," is quoted twice verbatim in the New Testament as well. But what is he talking about when he says, "your Holy One to see corruption"? He's talking about that Jesus in the grave was not going to experience decay. He wasn't going to go through that. And when he says, "your Holy One to see corruption," he's saying, you're not going to experience any of that. And you see, when we're talking about seeing God, we're talking about experiencing Him. We're talking about encountering Him. We're talking about getting up close and personal with Him. We're talking about seeing the person who He is. See God. The pure in heart are going to see God, not just when they get to heaven. Do you realize that so many people try to relegate all of these blessings just to the sweet by and by? Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say, "now, you know, in the sweet by and by, you're going to get to see God." That's not what he said. And I think it's one of the reasons why so many people just kind of brush aside these great truths. They think all of this is just for someday. I can assure you that yes, it's true that there's coming a day when we will see him in all of his glory, but oh, we can see him now. Those that are pure in heart, they can see him every day. They can experience him every day. His presence, his person, his power. You know, the children of Israel saw God in a cloud. That's what they could handle. When they built the temple and they began to worship him and the glory of God came in like a cloud, I want to tell you something, they didn't need no smoke machine. It was happening. They saw God in a cloud. Moses, talked to him face to face as a man with his friend. But you got to understand this. He wasn't looking at the face of God, because when the Lord told him he would make his goodness pass before him, he said, "I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and you can look at my back, but no man can see my face and live." In the same chapter when it says, in fact, it's right just a few verses after, it says that Moses talked with him face to face as a man with his friend. And the Lord says, "I'm going to let you see my back. You want to see my glory? You want to see who I am? I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you my goodness. I'll make all my goodness pass before you. And as I pass by, you can look at my back, but no man can see my face and live." And let me tell you, Moses got a glimpse of God. You see, he said, "No man can see my face and live." He got as much of a view as he was ready for. David said in Psalm 27:4, "When one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." I hope that you understand this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm not going to take it for granted. David was not talking about the physical beauty of God. He wasn't talking about gazing upon the physical attributes of God with his natural eye. When he says to behold the beauty of the Lord, he is talking about with the eyes of his heart to behold the character, the person, who God is. God is spirit. Those that worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, a lot of religious people never really see God. They just miss it because their hearts aren't pure. The religious people of Jesus' day didn't see, they didn't get it because they had junk in their heart. You know, when you're driving out in the country, sometimes in the spring or the summer, you get those bug splatters on the windshield. And you know, I don't know if it bothers you, but it drives me crazy. But you can't see the beauty of creation until you clean that windshield. And I'm just telling you that you can't really see God if you don't have a pure heart. You know how I know that? Because Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. So what exactly is pure? First of all, it is not faultless and flawless. If that's what pure meant, then none of us would ever see God. That's not what it's talking about. None of us is ever going to arrive at the place where we are totally perfect and faultless and flawless. At least not perfect in the sense of the way we use the word today, all right? The Greek word for pure was used in several different ways in that culture. It helps us understand what Jesus was saying. First of all, if you had dirty clothes and you washed them, then they were pure. They were clean, they were pure. Same Greek word, that's how it was used. When they washed their clothes, they said, they're clean, they're pure. That's one of the ways this word is translated, one of the ways it was used. Another way it was used to describe grain that had been sifted. They took the grain and they sifted the chaff out so that they just had the pure wheat. They called that pure. When they did that to the wheat, then it was pure. They got rid of all of the stuff that was unnecessary, all of that other junk. They got all the junk out. What they had left was pure. It's the same way whenever they described milk or wine that didn't have anything else in it, they called it pure. You see, to be pure means that it doesn't have anything else in it. It's just one thing. It's kind of like today, if you buy a bottle of water and it's pure water, that means it has nothing else in it. If it's got something else in it, it's not pure. A pure heart. It's the same through and through. It's not mixed. It's not divided. It's pure. It is, Warren Worsby says that it is, the basic idea is that of integrity, singleness of heart, as opposed to duplicity or a divided heart. We need to understand also what the heart is. A lot of people get confused about the heart when they read the word heart in the Bible. The Greek word is cardia, where we get our English words cardiac and, well, just about, you know, cardiologist, just about anything to do with the heart. It came from that Greek word, cardia, but it refers to the physical heart literally, but figuratively, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about man's entire mental and moral activity. It's talking about the rational side and also the emotional side of man. It refers to his thoughts, to his feelings, to his desires and motives. And listen, the heart is where decisions and choices are made. It is the seat of the will. It's with the heart that we believe. You see, that's where we decide, where we choose to believe. Now, I just want to make sure you understand this. You know, we are spirit, soul, and body, and the scripture often refers to the heart as something on the inside, and it is, but people get the idea that the heart and the spirit are the same thing. They are not. Your spirit is born of God. But your heart can be impure. And your heart has everything to do with your thoughts and with your feelings and motives. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. It divides between soul and spirit. Oh, we need to understand that when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about your desires. We're talking about your will and your decision process. And you're talking about thoughts. Jesus said to the religious people, "Why do you think evil thoughts in your heart?" To be pure in heart is to have an undivided heart, a heart that is unmixed. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Can't serve God and money. Can't serve God and pleasure. Can't serve God and anything else. Sooner or later, you will always have to choose. You're going to love one and hate the other. And you see, that's the problem with a divided heart. It's amazing how that these principles that Jesus gives us right here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, then in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he reinforces so many of them over and over and over again. And here's a great example of that. You can't have a divided heart. You got to have a pure heart. David, the man after God's own heart, he knew it. You see, what Jesus said that day when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God," it wasn't really a new thing. Maybe it was something that the religious people had forgotten. They certainly weren't living. But it wasn't a new thing. David said it in Psalm 24:3-4. He said, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." There it is. Who's going to see God? Who's going to get in the presence of God and really encounter him, really experience him? One with clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." But at the time when Jesus came and he says this, he's certainly raising the bar for the religious people who had put so much emphasis on the outside, and Jesus is putting the emphasis on the inside. He didn't just say, "Blessed are the pure." You know what they would have thought if he said, "Blessed are the pure"? "Oh, well, I'm pure. I wash my hands and I follow all the ceremonial law and, you know, all these rules and laws that we've made up. I mean, I've got my big long list and I do all of the things that, you know, that our spiritual club is supposed to do. I do them all. I'm pure." But that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about being pure in her heart. And I'm telling you, this message is still so relevant today. Because in our human pride, and religious pride can be the worst kind, and sometimes we start to fall into that trap of looking good on the outside when there's issues of the heart that need to be dealt with. It's not enough for us just to keep the rules on the outside. He knows our hearts, and he wants our hearts to be wholly his. In Matthew 5, 27 and 28, here's an example. Jesus says, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's not a pure heart, is it? They might keep the letter of the law. Oh, I didn't commit adultery. But Jesus makes it clear that it's the heart. Got to be pure in heart. Oh, you can even do good things with the wrong motives and have a heart that's not pure. He said in Matthew 6:1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And I got to tell you, I've seen it too many times where if people can get public acknowledgement for their giving, it's amazing how people will step up to give. Sure is quiet in here. It's impure. No, the pure heart says, I don't want recognition. I'm doing this between me and God. And then he goes on and he talks about prayer in the same way. Some people, you know, they want to pray publicly. They want others to know. They want to do spiritual things so other people can see how spiritual they are. But their hearts are not right. He talks about fasting. You see, all these things are good things, but even good things we can do with the wrong motive if our hearts aren't pure. Jesus talked about it over and over throughout the book of Matthew. In Matthew 23, beginning in verse 25, he says to the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, he says, woe to you hypocrites, you clean the outside, but inside, you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, then that the outside then may be clean also. He goes on, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you whitewashed tombs. Indeed, you appear beautiful out on the outward, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You see, over and over and over again, it's not enough just to look good on the outside. It's what's in the heart. He wants us to have a pure heart. How do we get a pure heart where we can really see him, really experience him, really know him, really be close to him? We're going to go back to this verse. We've talked about it a lot on Sundays. James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And I want you to see here that when he talks about purifying your hearts and being double-minded, he's talking about the same thing. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, he wants our hearts to be the same all the way through. Never divided, never mixed, a singleness of heart. We got to have a singleness of heart. So how can we do that? First of all, I think we need to ask for God's help. I believe it's one of those things we just can't do on our own, and most of us know it very well. David did in Psalm 51 and 10. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And the NIV says it this way, create in me a pure heart, O God. And there it is, asking for God's help. And I think that's the best place to start, is to say, God, I know there's things in my heart that aren't right, and I need your help. Certainly, we can't do it without the Lord. We need his washing. We need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I want you to hear me now. As you look at the scripture, this is real, 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 real unpopular preaching. But when you look at the scripture and you look at the multitude of verses that say something to this effect, we can't ignore it. We have to purify our hearts. We have a responsibility also. Certainly we can't do it without the Lord, but we have a responsibility to purify our hearts, to get the junk out, where there's attitudes, where there are thoughts, where there are desires, where there's feelings, where our hearts have been divided and compromised. We have to deal with that. And that's why James 4:8 says, purify your hearts. Listen, it's very emphatic. It is a command. He's telling us to do it. That principle is found over and over in the scripture, and it's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's something that we have to do. 1 John 3:1-3 says, beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm telling you, when you see him in all his glory, we're going to be changed forever. Listen to verse 3. And, you see, he's not done with what he's saying. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Second Corinthians 6:17-18. Therefore come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Listen, it doesn't stop there. It goes right on into the next chapter. Therefore, having these promises. Wow, what promises? It's fantastic. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the NIV, it says it this way. Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. I'm just telling you, the weight of Scripture is here that we have a responsibility. Listen. We can't have this cheap grace stuff. It was a very, very high price that was paid. It wasn't cheap. And the book of Jude warns us not to turn the grace of God into a license for immorality. The very thing that is done in our generation. No, he's over and over the scripture tells us that we have a responsibility to purify our hearts. It is just to get real with God, to not be phony. You see, that was the Pharisees' problem, is they were great pretenders. When there was junk in their heart, they pretended like everything was fine, and we can't do that. We have to be willing to be honest with God and let God help us to get the junk out of our heart. So many Christians allow so much compromise, so much garbage into their heart and life, where gossip and unforgiveness, all kinds of immoral compromises are made, all under the umbrella of grace somehow. Next, when we purify our hearts, we guard our heart. You don't let garbage in. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence. The NIV says, guard your heart. Above all else, you guard your heart. You got to be careful. Be wise about what you allow in through the eye gate and through the ear gate. But also, you know, sometimes you can't help what you hear or see. Listen, you have to decide that even if you do hear something or see something, that you're going to not allow that to get down inside of you. You're not going to think about that. You're not going to dwell on that. You're not going to allow that in. Because listen, it's out of what's stored up in your heart is what's going to come out in your life. Luke 6:45 in the NIV, Jesus said, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. What? Where'd it come from? The good stored up in his heart. What are you storing up? The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Hear me now. If you allow stuff, junk, to be stored in your heart, it's not pure. You got to guard your heart. And to guard your heart, it's important to take control of your thought life. I know we're going fast, but we're going to wrap this up. Philippians 4:8, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, things of a good report, things, anything of virtue, if there be any praise, meditate, think on these things. Listen, if you're always thinking, meditating, dwelling on impure, unholy, all of the bad stuff in this world, I'm telling you, that junk gets down in your heart. Keep your heart. Guard it. Keep it pure. Keep it totally and 100% for God. Undivided, unmixed, that your heart is after Him. Let me tell you who's going to see God. The pure in heart. The one with an unmixed devotion. The one that is undivided in their pursuit of Him. Can't serve two masters. Can't run after two things. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me, you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart. Singleness of heart. One pursuit. That's when you find Him. That's when you see God. When your heart is pure. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. Oh, Father, You know us better than we know ourselves. You know, Lord, our hearts. And yet You love us and You want to be with us. You have made us this great promise. If we'll draw near, You will draw near to us. So help us, Father, to cleanse our hands and to purify our hearts. Lord, that we might truly, unequivocally be wholly Yours from the heart. Oh, Father, I just thank You that You're doing a work in us tonight. And I pray, Father, that this work, Lord, would be a lasting work. Oh, Father, that what You've begun in us tonight would burn inside us, Lord, and just continue to burn, Lord, that each and every day we live with a pure heart to see God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord, bless you.